Will you turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 4, and we may look at the first few verses of this unusual chapter, and chapter which is fairly difficult to interpret and apply. But we make a start tonight looking at the first few verses of chapter 4. Displeased Jonah exceedingly, he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our thoughts upon it, meditation upon it tonight. The events of this small book in the heart of the Old Testament have a clear message for every generation, and they inspire a response as much from us as they did from the Ninevites, or from Jonah for that matter, in the historical context of this book. Here are the Ninevites, and they respond to the message that Jonah had brought in the name of the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing to read about. Here are people sunk in sin and unbelief and heathenism. Well, a bit like our society, really. Suddenly realizing that their lives are in vain. It fills you with a tremendous hope for our own day and generation, because we don't need to get downcast and depressed about the situation, even though it is terribly declined, because we know what God can do. We just go to Jonah and we look at Nineveh and we see how they responded. These people who had so little knowledge of God's revelation, and yet who turned and repented and cried out mightily to the Lord. This is something that is a challenge and a message for every age, that we should cry out mightily to the Lord. Who knows, but the Lord may send us a tremendous blessing that we cannot even contain. So that encourages us to hope in the face of a stray message to a materialistic and sceptical age. And you would have thought that any ambassador from the Lord would have been pleased with what happened in Nineveh. You would have thought, well, surely, when Jonah recognizes what has happened amongst these people in Nineveh, and how they've turned to God from idols, like what had happened in Thessalonica, in the New Testament, turn to God from idols, to put on sackcloth and ashes, you would have thought the messenger and ambassador of God would have been pleased, joyful, thankful. We would love to see, would you not love to see, two or three people, one or two people, two or three people, every communion that comes round, two or three people coming forward to confess, as we put it, faith in the Lord. And so often communions come and communions go, and nobody has come forward. But we'd love to see it. We'd love to see people turning to the Lord and confessing Him as Saviour. And people who come to the services in the morning of the Lord's Day, coming out in the evening as well. Or people who come in the evening, coming out in the morning as well. And they're coming to the prayer meeting as well. And yet, so often, the days come and the weeks go, and there's no movement. There's no change. But we'd love to see it. This is where our heart is. And we can't understand, can we? Jonah, Jonah, surely you will be happy at what happened under the message that God gave you to deliver. Hard as it was. But that's not how it was. Jonah, no. It shocks us when we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Displeased, angry. What's this about? But more to the point, perhaps, is this. This is the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does it tell us? What message is there for us in this? Does it have anything to say for us? Or will we close the book and say, well, we're just not like Jonah and this is not going to say very much to us? Well, we have to be more open-minded than that. We might think that if the book here had closed at chapter 3, that would have been fine. But it doesn't. And in fact, the book of Jonah ends with a question. It's open-ended. It ends with a question. A question from the Lord. Well, we have chapter 4 to grapple with. And we're going to try to grapple with it tonight by looking at three things that we have in the immediate response of Jonah to what happened in Nineveh. And the first thing is this. There is anger displayed. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why did Jonah not like what happened in Nineveh? I mean, the Lord had shown mercy. Shouldn't he have been happy? You would have thought, yes. Doesn't make sense, does it? You agree? Even if he had thought of his own case, of going into the deep and being delivered through the great fish. The mercy of God. He cried out for mercy. He received mercy. He was delivered from that living death in the belly of the fish. Even if he thought of that, surely he would have been happy. On the one hand, when we think of Jonah, there's a bit of a conundrum here. On the one hand, you see, he's committed to the Lord's commission. On the other hand, he is not committed to what the Lord might do through it. There's the commission that the Lord gives him. I will do it. But what about the consequence of it? Well, he's not so pleased about that. Well, what do we learn? Perhaps you're thinking tonight, well, I couldn't possibly be like Jonah. And maybe that is so. But let's just open it up a wee bit and search ourselves perhaps a bit to probe around whether or not there may be something in our outlook and attitudes and thinking which at least is a bit like Jonah. And the Lord is addressing us through this book concerning such attitudes. Consider first of all this, and we're thinking of Jonah here. The best of believers can have the worst of lapses. This is a very salutary thing. Because we're bound to interpret Jonah here in terms of having a lapse. I don't mean lapsing from faith or anything like that. We're talking about lapsing in faithfulness, lapsing in clarity and understanding of what God is doing. And the best of believers can have the worst of lapses. And those who are familiar with church history and with Christian biography can recognize this. That believers of some standing can fall quite low. Now, we can't take comfort from that, of course. Never can anybody take comfort from the fact that, well, look, it's others and they're bad. And we're not quite as bad as that. And so we are comforted. No, that's not the point. Rather, we should be challenged because it is all so possible for us. And when you think of the Christian church in the present day, you've got to say, well, are we really alive in the things of God? Are we lively church? Are we lively in faith? Are we lively in relation to God and our relations with God? And who's going to say, oh yes, we are on fire for him? It's all too possible for the best of believers to experience the worst of lapses, and this is how churches decline. But how often believers can view the sins of others as inexcusable, but as far as their own sins are concerned, they pass them over as smaller sins. This is a lesson from Jonah here. True believers will always face the possibility of lapsing, and it can be very subtle. We must always beware that we think that we are standing and firm when the truth of the matter is that we are not as standing as firm as we might think. Or when we think that we are standing, beware lest you fall. We must beware of being censorious, for example, about others, and short-sighted about ourselves. Is that not likely possible? About our own sins. Short-sighted about our own sins. But alert to the sins of others. Now, that's not to say that we will hesitate to speak out against sin. Certainly not. Or wickedness. Of course we should. But we have to watch at the same time that our lives are in order. Proper order. Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. Even as we seek to speak out against the sins of others. I would say, anyway, Jonah is an illustration of how the best of believers can lapse in their understanding and grasp of things. But this relates to the second point in relation to this anger displayed and our lessons from it in the experience of Jonah. And that is the believer must guard against hardness of heart. However else we may view Jonah's reaction here, we have to say, look, there's hardness of heart here in his case. And the believer must guard against such hardness. After all, what about Jonah? He should have had compassion on the people of Nineveh. In the first place. And he should have been happy at the result. In the second place, he should have been happy that they had turned to the Lord. So he should have had compassion, and he should have been happy that they had turned to the Lord. And neither of these things were true in the experience of Jonah. Now, let us think of a very close to home example of this. And what might reflect in our experience, if we are not careful, the sort of attitude of Jonah in relation to the Ninevites. We've been part of a division in the church, and that's very lamentable and sad. And we wish it would never have happened, but it has happened. And there are principles involved, and it is very sad. But look at ourselves. We wish the best for ourselves. We do, hopefully, spiritually. Do we wish the best spiritually for the other side as well of this divide? Would we feel grieved in any small way if we heard of some blessing they enjoyed and we did not enjoy? That's a practical thing. Would we be skeptical about some spiritual advance among separated brethren? Would be sceptical about it. Would we be resentful? And this is a real issue, which is not unrelated to the sort of thing, Jonah syndrome, that we have here. Same for both sides, of course, of a divide. Not just speaking about us, but we must learn to, and may apply to other circumstances as well. For example, the apparent success, using that term broadly, of, say, a charismatic group. And you look at this charismatic group and they seem to be successful, and there may be a lot of criticism wells up in your life and your heart about it. I'm not saying they should be uncritical about things or undiscerning about things, but I'm just saying is our reaction, ah, but you see there is no depth, it's not sound, and after all they're weak in this and they're weak in that. Convictions are one thing, and they are important. In fact, we will make no progress in the church without convictions that are biblical and sound and straight. And that will often involve us in hard things like being discerning. We have to be discerning about things that are wrong. But on the other hand, we should always rejoice in the true work of God, even though we may feel, well, there are some inadequacies with it. Compassion and pleasure that something has happened among these Ninevites. And in a sense, I felt this going to Kenya and being involved there. So many pastors in independent churches, and a sense in which they were 60s and 70s. And there was I going out to hopefully teach them truths connected with the Reformed faith, biblical religion, and so on. I couldn't help but think, well, yes, they do need teaching, but they were also teaching me as well. Something about the enthusiastic engagement in the things of the Lord. It was a great lesson to me. They recognized that here was this man coming from Scotland, this great land of the book, as it once was. And they were lapping it up. But there were other things. The liveliness, the engagement. And, well, you can understand the application here. A Jonah in that situation. These people must be written off because they are not there. Suggestions concerning Jonah and his attitude, as we have at the beginning of chapter 4, of anger. But there's a complaining spirit evident. We have this in verses 2 and 3, and this, the complaining spirit, is what we have in verses 2 and 3, is Jonah's reasons behind his anger. His anger because what the Lord had done in Nineveh, and he gives his reasons, and his reasons are against the Lord. God's grace was for his people, but not for these heathen strangers. Now, even believers can have a wrong view of what we might call free grace. It could not very well be free grace of a sovereign God if he would rather it were not exercised in their case. So Jonah didn't quite have a right view at this point of free grace. That is to say, he doesn't quite grasp it. Of course, he realizes this mercy of the Lord towards them is what might well happen. He says this, and it has happened. When God's message goes forth, he recognizes that there might be mercy shown. And there was mercy shown. And this was the crux. Indeed, this is the part of Jonah which conveys a tremendous lesson to the church in every age. A huge lesson is this. This is a lesson in the extension of the message of salvation beyond Israel to the Gentiles. Right there in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament is the prediction, and we've mentioned this before, of the New Testament era. It's just that Jonah doesn't like this message going beyond his people. There's a sense in which we could say in our modern parlance, this was his sort of comfort zone, the message among themselves, but not beyond. And well, when we come to apply this sort of attitude of Jonah's at this point, you know how we can subtly adopt similar sort of outlook. We are comfortable among ourselves, and we're uncomfortable with strangers or outsiders, especially when they are deficient in some way by our way of it. And the message is, look, you're to have a charitable view of others, especially when they have deficient teaching. We mentioned this last time, how one commentator observed how such little truth, as in the case of the Ninevites, sufficed to bring these people to real repentance. I mean, they didn't have the oracles of God, they didn't have the law of God, they didn't have any of these things that Jonah took for granted. And yet they were changed. And the commentator just points out how little truth sufficed for these people to become believers, to repent and to believe. Now some of us, including myself anyway, have experience of that from a background with very few privileges, or with a mangled background of unsound views of religion, nominal religion and so on, and it becomes a great struggle. It's like going through a fog. You're not taught the catechism, you're not taught systematically the Bible, you have very little, no Bible at home, no worship at home, very little. And there are large tracts of Scotland today, sadly, where this sort of thing is true. No real spiritual privileges in church life, or faithful preaching and sound doctrine. It's a wonderful thing to have these. And these have been part, and we are thankful to the Lord enormously for it in the free church. It's just such a tragedy that there are so few appreciated, or seem to. I mean, the fact that there are so many people around and they don't seem to appreciate that there's a faithful ministry, faithful preaching, faithful maintenance of the truth going on here, and some important, the most important message of all to hear. But there are some of us from this background, there's no real teaching about Sabbath and keeping and the like, and if we feel people are lacking in something, will we be patient with them and take an interest to teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly? This is the model of Priscilla and Aquila when Apollos was preaching away, and he obviously didn't have the whole message. So they took him aside and they patiently and they winsomely taught him the way of God more carefully. You have to take care to encourage people along to a fuller knowledge and a fuller practice. And the principle is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And such things as head coverings for women in worship, for instance, the careful observance of the Sabbath day, these are things that are to be taught carefully. But it may be little by little, here a little, there a little, because very often there are people, and it will be increasingly true in our society, coming, as it were, from nowhere, who just don't have any knowledge, don't know where the book of Revelation is or where the book of Genesis is. And yet they may come under the profound sense of the profound influences of the truth and be saved. Certainly we should be careful then, picking up the lesson from Jonah here, not to be over censorious if we are not prepared ourselves patiently, prayerfully, and winsomely to help others along, to grow in Christian faith and life. We can easily fall into thinking that those who come from other parts of the country, particularly from the south, are different, and our churches are, in a sense, not for them. Maybe you don't think that way, but it's certainly something that we have to be careful concerning. People might think, who knows, our churches can so easily become dilute and change and so on. And we have to search our hearts about our prejudices and cut them out with the knife of God's word and spirit. This is very real, though perhaps we wouldn't like to admit it. I'm not excluding myself from such thoughts, but I'm looking at Jonah and saying, oh, there's something wrong with Jonah. And we have to look at ourselves and beware of the dangers that we are exposed to by his attitudes. It works both ways. There are, in the cities, in the urban areas, there can become a class consciousness, and people feel uncomfortable coming into church, and so on. In the process, the glorious truth of free grace can be fudged or even effectively denied. So what are we being directed to here is, in this phase of the story in Jonah, is this. We are all by nature aliens to the kingdom of God. We are by nature outsiders to that kingdom and grace. And this part of Jonah challenges him not to think that only the Jews can receive mercy. And we must know from the work and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no one to be excluded from hearing the message and being reached from the Lord, no matter how, to us, how unlikely or strange or alien to us they may be, or they may appear to be, or deficient in their backgrounds, their present knowledge, or their understanding. We can't here overlook the fact either that these verses in the beginning of chapter 4 are addressed to God. And strange as it may seem, they are a prayer, in a sense, of Jonah to God. But it has to be said, it's a woeful prayer, full of pride. He does say right things about God and what God can do and the mercy of God and so on. But he does it only to rebuke and correct him. Again, we might say, that would never be me. And that may be so. But do we really know our hearts? Often we face adversities which we find hard to accept, perhaps in relation to deaths or illnesses or injustices. And the true believer might say, in exasperation at times, Lord, why me? Why did you do that? How can that be right? What happened in these circumstances? But they can also lead, as they ought, to our turning to him. And receiving mercy. But we should never turn on him. Or impute to him injustice or unfairness in his part towards us. This is the sort of thing that Jonah does. Turns on God. Why did you do this? Why did you do it? And impute to him injustice. And we are not beyond it. Because Jonah was not beyond it. And this is the lesson from him. Jonah had a fixed idea of what God should not do in Nineveh. How can we complain when things don't go according to our expectations or plans? And Jonah's actions warn us, watch your heart. Watch your heart. But then thirdly, there is a petulance demonstrated. Verses 4 and 5, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? There's the question. This chapter has got several questions from God to Jonah. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, there made a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what should become of the city. So God asks a question of Jonah. He says, you have a right to be angry. Now do you notice that Jonah does not answer the question? There's an implication that he feels he's right. He goes out of the city to wait and see. Now there's something very serious here in Jonah. And it is this. Jonah can't find it in his heart to accept the Ninevites. In other words, he can't bring himself to see them the same way that God sees them and deals with them. In other words, he has an unforgiving spirit lurking there. In some ways, he reflects the attitude actually of the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which may well have been based on an actual observation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Jonah cannot sympathize with God's action, but he has no right to be angry. He ought to have rejoiced in free grace. He ought to have rejoiced in sinners repenting, wherever they were from. Such tantrums as Jonah's, said somebody, are a breath of hell in the believer's life. Oh, dear friends, this is a hard heart. A hard heart. A sad, solitary, and searching thing at this point is that never in the remainder of the story are we told that Jonah changed his attitude. And the Holy Spirit, no doubt, intended in this book being placed here in Holy Writ. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, intended for there to be in the story what we might call a loose end, an unanswered question. Because this unanswered question obviously raises the question, well, what would the answer be? And every generation is faced with that question. Stands, in other words, as a cautionary tale. How hard it is to overcome a hard heart. And a cautionary tale is the heart must be changed and reformed and softened. And notice, it's not that he doesn't know the truth. He recites the truth well in verse 2 here concerning the nature of God. The nature of God. This is a believing man we're talking about here. He's a believing man. We can have so much right knowledge and yet not be rightly exercised under it. And this, of course, may well be true of hearers who have never come to faith in Christ personally. Sitting under the word, and never responding to it, never being exercised properly under it. We must be properly exercised under the truth of God. We are receiving it gladly, acting upon it willingly and submissively. And the question is asked of us, is this true of you? Is this true of you, believer? And is that true of you? You sitting under the word who have never come yet to receive it and to repent of your sin and to profess faith in Christ as Saviour and as Lord. Either way, you see, you must beware the hard heart. This is what is revealed by Jonah and in this incident and in this chapter. Now, it might be easy as we come to a close, it might be easy for us, I grant you, to distance ourselves from Jonah. And we might say, yes, well, I see, Pastor, this is a lesson. This was a lesson for the Jews in that time, and also for those in the days when the Messiah came, who couldn't see that the message was to go beyond. But we have a heart for differently, for those who are outside. Yet we are challenged. We are faced with the great commission from the Lord to go into all the world. And as we fulfill that commission, seek to fulfill that commission to the best that we are enabled to do so, we will meet all sorts of types and conditions of men and women. And we might think some of them are very unsavory and very different from us. And we might find ourselves out of our comfort zone, socially, historically, or ethnically. And we might see so many deficiencies and it might really put us off. And this is where we're challenged by the book of Jonah, and particularly in this fourth chapter. This book challenges us to guard our hearts against the hard spirit, which in effect limits free grace. We rejoice in free grace. It's a tremendously liberating thing. That you know amidst all the flux of things. And in those situations where there are believers who are untaught and so on, and have very little by the way of background and so on, we recognize free grace. Free grace works. And people who need to be taught and grow and mature and so on, and they're all, there's so many differences in this way of experiences and background and so on. We may realize that there is much need for the way of the Lord to be learned more perfectly. But our task is to see men and women reach for Christ, and we must rejoice when lives are touched. After all, it is all of free grace. And we may be in a church, as we are, replete with doctrine, sound doctrine. We're thankful to God for the sound doctrine of our church. And pure worship. We're thankful to God for purity of worship. Worshipping according to what is warranted by His word. And we are thankful to be in a church with a grand history. And our church has a grand history. And we rejoice in the grand history. But what is that if our hearts are hardened? Remember the words of Jesus to the Jews of His day. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And there's a sense in which the attitudes of Jonah, where they are replicated, as it were, in the New Testament, led to just that point where the kingdom of God taken away, given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. This was like a foreshadowing. There are the Ninevites. You've got all the advantages and all the background and all the privilege. There are the Ninevites. And those who have the privileges have got to be careful what they do with them. What they do with them. And to have a heart that is full of love for the Lord. A love to see souls reached. A love to see a work of grace in people. Even though there may be things that concern us, or things concerning which we think that they are deficiencies. We must beware of the hard heart. A lesson from Jonah: displeased the Lord exceedingly. Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? We know what the answer is. No, no. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon His word. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, thy word ever searches us. Thou dost search us because we are ever before thee. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest our minds. We pray that thou wouldst work by thy grace in our souls. And Lord, grant that we may be established in the present truth, in the truth of thy word, in the glorious life and liberty of the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst give us a heart to see men and women coming into thy church, coming into thy kingdom. Help us, Lord, in this, to have hearts that are full, and Lord, that have an overwhelming desire for the lost. Give thy blessing upon thy word to us then, we pray thee. Help us to learn from thy word. And Lord our God, enable us not only to hear but to be doers of the word. And Lord, help us to be living letters, known and read of all men. Forgive us our sin. Be with us this week upon which we have entered. That, Lord our God, we may be a bright and shining example for the Lord Jesus Christ and his word of truth in this week, as long as thou shouldst spare us. Forgive us all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.